Galatians 5, verses 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:10 to 4:8. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Miranda. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are that faithful, faithful God. And we pray that you'd be faithfully at work amongst us this morning, at work through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Help our hearts to be attentive. We ask very much in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking about faithfulness this morning. And in today's world, I think one of the symbols of steadfastness and loyalty is, of course, the trustworthy dog. And I suppose some of us will have had dogs growing up. We certainly had some dogs in the home that I grew up in. And there they always were, loyally. And there's lots and lots of stories, such as the story of Hakito, the loyal dog. He was born in 1923 in a farm in Japan. And in 1924, he went to go live in Tokyo with his owner, Yono. Now, Yono was a professor in the university, and they developed a little routine. So every day, Yono would go to the station, then he'd go to the university where he'd teach, and then later, he'd come back, and Hakito would go and meet his owner at the train station at exactly the time when the train came in. Well, they had this little routine, but sadly, tragically, one day, Yono didn't return home. He had a stroke, and he died at the university. But Hakito went to go and meet him, and he went the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And so he continued for 8 long years, faithfully turning up day after day after day. Well, eventually, some of the other commuters noticed this dog who turned up day by day, and he started to become famous. Someone wrote an article about him, and also later a book, and even a film as well. The dog who's faithfully there, who's loyally there, steadfastly there all the time. Now, I think we like to think about a sort of loyal, steadfast, faithful dog. But in today's modern world, it's not always the case that I think we necessarily think of faithfulness as something which is always good. Sometimes people think of faithfulness as something which is intrinsically self-seeking, such as the loyalty card. I don't know if you've got a loyalty card where you, I don't know, go to Starbucks or to McDonald's. And it's called loyalty. It's actually about getting what you want, which is that 10th drink or Big Mac for free. If you turn up so many times, well, they'll give you the last one for free. Loyalty, but is it really loyalty? Or other people would say, well, faithfulness is sometimes misguided. You may have heard of the story of the fighter, of the soldier during World War II, who even after the war was over and the final battle had been fought, faithfully kept on defending his post in the jungle for another 29 years. Incredible loyalty, but we might think, well, that's misguided. Well, as we come to today's passage, what we see is that Christian loyalty isn't self-seeking. No, it seeks to serve others and to glorify God. And it isn't misguided. No, it's based upon God's authoritative truth in Scripture. Now, these verses are written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who's a church leader in Ephesus. So they're written from one church leader to another church leader. And the line of application that we're meant to draw is firstly about faithful church leaders. Now, even though most of us aren't faithful church leaders or aren't church leaders at all, that doesn't mean that these verses are irrelevant for us. No, we see here principles that we can unearth and apply to us. So firstly, we're called to be faithful in action. Look at me at verse 10. You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, suffering, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, these are the final words, as far as we know, from the Apostle Paul. While he was writing this, he is most likely imprisoned in Rome, probably his second imprisonment. During his first imprisonment, he wrote letters like the letter to the Philippians, where he's confident that he'd be released, and he probably was. This is his second time in prison, and Paul was confident that he wouldn't be released. He wrote, "The time for my departure has come." He knew that he was going to die, and according to tradition, he did quite soon after this die by execution, by beheading just outside Rome under the orders of Emperor Nero. So he's writing these last words to Timothy. And Timothy is the senior pastor at the church in Ephesus, a church that Paul had planted. And he's writing to Timothy to say, Timothy, stand firm. And the particular reason why he's writing this is because the churches in the area, many of them had been infiltrated by false teachers. Well, these were people who claimed to be Bible teachers, but who actually were motivated by self-gain, a desire for money and for power and influence and popularity. And their method was a method of deception and manipulation in order to get what they wanted. Well, these are the people of whom the Lord Jesus described, their sheep in wolves' clothing. They come into the fold in order to feed on the people, their consumers, seeking to get what they can, their frauds. Now, that is why Paul is so quick to say, you know all about my way of life. He's not boasting and saying, well, look at me. Instead, he's saying, look, I'm not a fraud. I'm not a charlatan. I'm not a gangster. I bear all of the hallmarks of genuine Christian service. Just look at my life. I've laid down my life in a cross-shaped way. That's the reason why I'm in prison. That's the reason why I'm about to die. If I was looking for self-gain, I would never have done these things. I'm not a fraud. Sometimes it can be quite difficult to spot a fraud or to spot a fake. Now, here in TST, one of the things that I'm quite often offered is to buy a copy watch. Has anyone here been offered to buy a copy? Happens from time to time. And we all know what a copy watch is. It is a copy or a fake of some otherwise reputable luxury brand of watch, such as a Rolex. And, it says Rolex, and it might fool people into thinking that it's Rolex from several feet on the underground. But actually, if you get up close, it says Rolex, but it just doesn't deliver. The finish is not what you'd expect of a Rolex. The bracelet is not very well done. And of course, the timepiece itself is not a Rolex. You're not paying for the Rolex and say it just doesn't keep very good time. It says Rolex, but it's not really a Rolex. And the people who make these things, well, we know they're motivated by money. And their method is deception. Either deceiving the people who are buying the watches or deceiving the people who are looking at the watches. That's the way that they operate. Well, the false teacher is a little bit like that. They might say all the right things. And so it can be quite difficult at first to spot. You see, they speak from the Bible, they teach from the Bible, they talk about Jesus, they talk about love, they say very friendly, they seem very impressive. And so we have to examine their life a little bit more clearly, a little bit more closely. The Bible says, don't just listen to what they say, look at how they live. Again, that's why Paul is so quick to say, look at my life. You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. I bear all of the hallmarks of being a genuine Christian minister. I'm not a fraud. But we need to carefully examine the lives of our Christian leaders. Now, that's not to say we should expect perfection. You're not going to find a perfect Christian leader. You'll know that the moment you come up and speak to me. I've got a myriad of flaws, and I think they're very obvious what they are. But we should be examining our leaders and the people who we listen to see, well, does this person have the wrong kind of signs about them? The person that you listen to online, the person whose books you read. Well, are there telltale signs that things could be wrong? So, for instance, if a Christian leader is wildly wealthy, they've got several mansions and a fleet of luxury cars and a Learjet, that could be a telltale sign. Or are they extremely powerful? They've built an empire of churches and everyone's at their beck and call. That could be a telltale sign. Are they extremely popular? Everyone loves them because they never say the difficult things. That could be a telltale sign. Or are the Christian leaders living in this way like Paul? Faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. Living in the right way, even when it's extremely costly. We should expect our leaders to live like that. And I think by implication, Christians, all Christians should live like that as well. We should examine our lives and say, do we bear the hallmarks of a genuine Christian life? We're not going to be perfect, but are we starting to live like this? Remember, the world around us is happy to live however in order to get ahead. Just think of relationships. The world around us says that it's okay to lie or to gossip or to backstab or to emotionally manipulate people. If that's what it takes to get ahead, then, well, maybe you've got to do it. But Christians are not meant to be like that. We're meant to be truthful and reliable and loving, not seeking to serve ourselves first, but seeking to glorify God and to serve others in our relationships. Now, that should certainly be true of marriage relationships. Remember, the world takes a consumer approach to marriage. You get married to get what you want out of marriage, not to serve the other person. So whilst you're getting what you want, well, you should stay married. But as soon as it starts to become costly or difficult or inconvenient, then you should think about maybe leaving marriage behind. But Christians make promises to one another, And we're called to keep those promises to one another, even when it's very costly. We're not serving ourselves firstly, we're serving the other person. I know this is a very sensitive area, and we live in a fallen world, and Christians aren't perfect, and Christian marriages aren't perfect, and sometimes it is right that Christians need to separate. The Bible gives us help to understand those situations. But we're called to be people who live our relationships in a radically different way. Not deceptive, not self-seeking, but rather looking to serve the other person. Are we faithful in action? Are we faithful in action? And are we faithful in belief? Look what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you've learnt and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." See, Paul is saying to Timothy here, Timothy, stick with God's word. You see, faithfulness is not so much about being faithful to our word, but much more about being faithful to God's word. And God's word, that is the Bible, Scripture, is his words breathed out by him. Yes, there's a human author, but God is the ultimate author. And so all of Scripture, all of the Bible, is God's authoritative word. It's his authority, and it's also sufficient. But that means that in the Bible is all of the information that we need to know. It's sufficient. It's given us a sufficient revelation. All of the information that we need to know that we might be wise for salvation, it's all in the Bible. Everything we need to know in order to be saved. And all of the information that we need to know to live a mature and godly life. It says here, the servant of God, the minister, might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that Timothy needed to know in order to teach his congregation that they might live a mature Christian life, it's all in the Bible. It's authoritative and it's sufficient. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, stick with Scripture. Those truths in there will transform your mind, which in turn, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will transform your actions. Another thing that you can get a lot of in TST, aside from copy watches and various things, is mukpara. I don't know if you've noticed that. I'm a new parent, and so we have bought some mukpara. I know not everyone uses mukpara. We won't go into that debate now. But you probably noticed you can get kind of a lot of mukpara in TST. Many shops you go into, and you see not just one or two cans, but like 57 different varieties, as high as the ceiling goes. And sadly, we know the reason why people flock to Hong Kong and pay astronomical prices for the milk powder. It's because in some places, well, the milk powder that's sold is a fake. And it looks like milk powder, smells like milk powder, tastes like milk powder. But if you give it to your baby, sadly, it will make them very sick. And sadly, some babies have even died. So people come to Hong Kong in order to buy milk powder. They don't care that they're paying over the odds. They don't care that it costs way too much. They know that what's in that can, well, there might be lots of different varieties. There's one basic recipe, but what's in that can is everything that they need to give their baby, that that baby might stay alive and that that baby might grow. It's sufficient. Just add water. Well, it's a little bit like that with the Bible. You see, Paul is saying, Scripture is sufficient. There might be different translations. There might be different varieties. There's one basic book, and it's God's authoritative and sufficient word. And it's as though he's saying, look, Timothy, if you love those people in Ephesus, if you want that church to grow, then give them the good stuff. Give them God's word. But sadly, in many churches, many ministries, the Bible is all but abandoned these days. The sermon is really a self-help sermon. The gospel is not in there. Or sometimes the Bible is referred to, but it's not referred to in a way which is faithful. Key Christian truths about sin and judgment and the uniqueness of Christ and the need to live a holy life. Well, those things are all just thrown out the window. That's not faithful teaching. That's false teaching. Or sometimes, on the other hand, there is a faithful teaching, but the Bible just isn't given the precedence that it should have. You're very unlikely to meet a mother who's trying to keep the milk away from her baby, but sometimes it seems like certain ministers are trying to keep the Bible away from their people. The sermon is only 5 or 10 minutes long. Or it's not systematic. But God has given a Bible to us with a story arc and book by book. But instead of preaching a book by book, they're forever all over the place in different parts. It's very difficult to understand what's going on. Now, please understand, I'm not saying these things that we should be judgmental, but rather that we should be discerning. And I take that that's what Paul wants Timothy to be discerning. He's saying, look, Timothy, there's people out there who are false teachers. Don't be like that. You need to be a faithful teacher. And there are people out there who are not doing a great job of teaching the Bible. I want you to do a good job of teaching the Bible. And so, as people who listen to Bible teaching, we all need to be discerning as we tune in to what we hear online, as we open a book to read, as we come to St. Andrew's. You should be thinking, you know, is Al actually saying what the Bible is saying? Never mind about whether the guy is funny or interesting or shares your same wavelength. I mean, sometimes those things can help. The basic question is this person faithful? Are they saying what the Bible is really saying? And are they doing a good job? Are they making the main point of what God is saying to us in this piece of Scripture, the main point of that sermon? Or are they introducing red herrings and irrelevances? Are they doing a good job? We should be people who are discerning about Scripture, and we shouldn't limit ourselves to simply getting the Bible on Sunday. In 1 Peter, it says that we should crave spiritual milk, and we should be people who crave to spend time in God's Word, day by day, opening God's Word and reading it and praying. You know, I think the most important discipline, the most important spiritual discipline, is every single day spending a little bit of time in the Bible and praying about that. It doesn't need to be long. It could just be 5 or 10 minutes. And, you know, brothers and sisters, if you don't yet have that discipline of spending a little bit of time with God every single day, can I say gently, you're missing out and you're starving yourself and you're not being entirely faithful in this area. You know, if your boss asks you to do something that just took 5 or 10 minutes a day and you didn't do it, well, it just wouldn't wash. Well, God is much more than our boss. He's also our Father and our friend. But we so easily come up with excuses. I'm tired. Well, I don't understand it. Or I don't have the time. Well, will we make time each and every day? Doesn't need to be long. Could just be 5 or 10 minutes to start with. Because we want to spend time with the Lord. And we know that we need to feed our minds with His truth. Are we faithful in belief? Well, as we treasure and cherish these truths, I think we should inevitably want to share them with other people. And so we see that we need to be faithful in speech. Faithful in speech. That's the third thing for us to see. Now, this is the climax of the letter. Paul, remember, he's in prison. He knows that he's about to die. And he's thinking of that church there in Ephesus. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy is very reliable. But what we can work out from the rest of the New Testament is that Timothy is also, he's quite young, he's less experienced than others, and in terms of his character, he's very diligent, but he's also, it seems, perhaps a bit anxious, a bit timid, a bit afraid. And Paul is saying to him, look, Timothy, stand firm and be faithful. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They would turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all of the duties of your ministry. So Paul is saying to Timothy, the people who are not interested in faithfully sticking to the truth, that's partly the false teachers, but some of those people you will also find in the congregation. People who just aren't interested in listening to God's truth, they're not going to put up with sound doctrine. That's God's truthful teaching. Instead, they're going to gather around them teachers who are going to say, and Paul uses this funny phrase, things that their itching ears want to hear. He's warning them that actually it's not just the false teachers, it's people in the congregation too, don't want to hear God's truth. Now, even if we don't fall into that category, actually there's a part of us which is sinful and fallen and which does want to turn away and reject God's truth. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to change. We don't want to leave our sin. And because there's that little part of us in each and every one, actually we resist God's word. And the temptation for the Bible teacher, for someone like Timothy, the temptation is to just ease back on some of those difficult truths, to not say some of those things that maybe people don't want to hear. And that means that for Timothy, well, maybe he'd be a bit more popular if he didn't say those things. It would all be a bit less confrontational. He wouldn't have to have certain fights. But Paul is saying to him, look, Timothy, your job is, your duty of care is that you have to proclaim God's truth day in, day out, in season and out of season. When people are begging to hear the truth and when people are turning away and they seem disinterested, your job is to say these things. Now remember, this is the apostle writing to a senior pastor. And you know, most of us here, I take on, are not senior pastors. In fact, I think the only senior pastor is Alex. It's a difficult job. We need to pray for him. I hope you're praying for Alex. But just because we're not senior pastors doesn't mean that we can say, oh, 2 Timothy's to a senior pastor. We don't need to worry about this. Even if we don't have a job of publicly proclaiming the truth, actually all of us have a duty of care, of saying things and sticking to the truth, even when it's kind of hard to say those things. Or maybe amidst your friends, amidst your Christian friends, there's a friend who's fallen into wrong behavior, wrong belief. And it'd be really easy, convenient, to just let that slide, to not say anything. But actually the faithful and loving thing to do is to humbly point that person to Scripture, to call them back. Or maybe there's other friends of yours who you know they've never given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and they're marching into an eternity away from God. And it breaks your heart, but it's quite hard to bring it up. It'd be so easy to just never say anything. And certainly these verses aren't licensed for us to be rude, to trample other people, to just willy-nilly criticize them. But if we love other people, and if we're going to be faithful to what God has called us to do, then sometimes we need to say things that are difficult to say. I think even non-Christians understand this. Take, for instance, this is one example, Penn Jillett. This man is by no means a Christian. He's an outspoken atheist. This is what he says. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't share their faith. He's talking about Christians. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it could make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them? Well, I think those are sobering words from someone who's not even a Christian. We've got a duty of care to say those difficult things. Now, that's not to say that we should be looking for an argument, always looking to sort of shove the Bible down someone's throat. It's simply that we've got a duty of care. Or maybe there's some Christians. Who are those Christians in your circle of friends or in your family that you've got a duty of care to keep pointing them back to the Bible? Keep reminding them of God's truth. They need to remind you too. Or maybe there's some friends who haven't given their life to the Lord, and if you don't tell them, frankly, they know no other Christians at all. Well, as Christians, we're called to be faithful. Faithful in actions, faithful in belief, and faithful in the things that we say as well, in our speech. Well, if you're anything like me, though, this is it's a tall order. And you know that you don't measure up. None of us live the perfect life. None of us are perfectly faithful. We've failed in the past, and we will fail again in the future. There's only one person who's ever lived a perfectly faithful life. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says earlier in the letter, if we are faithless, and we are, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. But Jesus has given himself to us. He came down to earth. He lived the perfect life. He died the death on the cross to pay for our unfaithfulness, for those unfaithfulnesses in the past, for those times when, sadly, we'll be unfaithful in the future. All of those things, the ways in which we've let Jesus down, the ways in which we will let him down, if we've given our life to the Lord, if we've trusted in him, those things are all washed away and you're forgiven. You might look back on times in the past when you know that you've really let Jesus down and been unfaithful. Maybe you've walked away for a whole season of your life. Maybe you've committed sins you thought, I'd never do that. Those things are all washed away and forgiven if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. But more than simply forgiving us, he also makes us into God's children. We're adopted. We receive the Holy Spirit. We're given a new identity and we're given a new power. And that means, friends, you can change. And if you're anything like me, then you probably feel like Timothy. Timothy, who was afraid. Timothy, who felt inexperienced and underprepared. But remember that God isn't asking you to be faithful in the impossible. He's not asking you to be a martyr like the Apostle Paul. He's just asking you to be faithful in the place where he's put you. For Timothy, that was Ephesus. For you, it's your life in this coming week. And when God asks us to do something, he always equips us. He doesn't ask us to do more than we can do. Well, in the place that God has put you this week, he's equipped you with his Holy Spirit. He's given you enough to live a life that's faithful. Well, you're not going to do it perfectly, but will you take little steps? Will you trust in him and seek in action, in belief, and in speech to be more and more faithful this coming week? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know how we fail you. You know how I have failed you. All of those ways in which we've let you down. Thank you that there is forgiveness. That you are the faithful one. And that you've died on the cross to atone for our unfaithfulness. Thank you that you're making us into this new creation. That you've given us your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'd work in us. That in everything, in action, in belief, in speech, we might be that little bit more like you in this coming week. We ask for your glory. Amen. Well, we're going to have a moment now where we'll pause and just reflect on some of these things. And then in a little while, the band will lead us in our next song.